26, Acts chapter 26. Let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for this time, this morning that we could gather together as a family, as a church family, as a body, Lord, to come and hear from you. And we pray that you would be the one to speak from your word, that you would guide, you would direct, you would teach, and we would be able to understand what you're saying to us, Lord, that it would affect us, that it would bless us. And Lord, we would be able to respond the way we're supposed to respond to it, Lord, by your spirit, that you'd speak through your, you know, just Lord, Lord, you give us ears to hear and eyes to see everything you're trying to show us, everything you're trying to tell us. And we just pray that you just minister here in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So if you've missed like a week or two or whatever, we have a new podcast that's up. So you can go on your app, find the podcast, and that keep you up to date on, you know, either this one or some of our old messages. It's kind of a cool thing. Jed worked very hard to set it up. He was crying a lot, like a lot, more than he probably should have, right, Jed? Not that much. He didn't cry at all. He's like really upset now. He didn't cry. He worked hard, though, and he did a great job. So thank you, Jed. So Acts chapter 26, and we left off the very end of Acts 25, where Paul is getting to speak to Agrippa, one of the Herod, the family of Herod, right? And Festus. And he's just appealed to Caesar, and they want to hear from him. And remember, it said that as they came in, Agrippa and Festus, there was great pomp, and they came in with all this like entourage, and they looked very important. And then Paul, the prisoner, comes in, as we'll see, in chains. But he's given an opportunity to speak to some very influential, very high up people. And as you know, Paul will, in every opportunity, give the gospel. And so we're going to see in Acts chapter 26 is like one of the most epic. He just does such an amazing job laying out the good news and recounting his story. And it's one of the most wonderful sections in all of Scripture to see his transformation, his testimony, but even the way he is able to bring that truth to light so that everyone can understand it and really tie in from the old covenant to the new. Beautiful. Actually, I was reading a commentary, J. Vernon McGee, before he was saved, wanted to become an actor. And so he was like, I want to become an actor like everyone else. And I was like, I didn't know people want to become actors like that. You know, anyway, he did. And so he went to his teacher and his teacher said, hey, why don't you memorize this? It's Acts chapter 26 because it's so dramatic. And then you can deliver it. And he says, so I took, they, you know, she didn't give it to me in a Bible format, but in a, like a book format. Here you go. Read, you know, learn their lines, so to speak. And so he says, I memorized this and it had a great deal with me ending coming to the Lord and being called into ministry. I thought, those some good teachers, right? Like, oh, you want to read something dramatic? Here, why don't you memorize exactly how to get saved? It's really good. You can, you know, really dial it in, you know. And I think that teacher knew what she was doing. So, but I thought it was very interesting. But that'll tell you the gravity and the way it's got just such a, it's beautiful the way he sets it up. I also think of Paul with this opportunity to give this message. And we know he spent over 2 years in custody, where he's, you know, he wasn't in the lowest of the low. He was kind of like house arrest, but he wasn't doing much else. So he had this opportunity to be alone and to really dial it all in. You know, sometimes it's important, I think, for us to take a step back from life and be able to go, I'm just doing things. What are the important things that I want to, you know, really make the main things the main things? If you don't do that, this week I would actually suggest that you'd be able to sit back and even with your family be like, what is it that's really important to us? Like, what are the things that we really want to like focus on? Because there's always stuff to take from you. You know, there's always more opportunities, more tasks. It's like the second you sit down, there's another thing that needs to be done, right? But it's prioritizing those kind of things. I think throughout the New Testament, we see from Jesus on, we see Paul having these opportunities to be away from the normal day-to-day do stuff so that there could be an inward working that you know, brings out this whole new level of fruit. So I think you can kind of see that is evident here. Paul knew what he wanted to say, and he said it so eloquently. So I just think about that. There's no wasted time, right, with God when you feel like I'm on the shelf or I'm like, you know, I'm not where I want to be right now. God uses those seasons to prepare you for the next season. And so I don't think Paul was like, well, I'm just going to sit here until my 2 years are up, scratch, you know, in the wall, another day, you know, and then I have another trial or whatever. He was, I'm sure, diligently seeking the Lord and being like, I know I'm going to have an opportunity because you told me in Rome. I want to make sure when I have that chance, I don't miss a thing. I want to make sure that whenever I have an opportunity to witness of who you are and what you've done, that I do it to the best of my ability, and it is evident here. Here we go. Ready? Chapter 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. Now remember, those of you especially who weren't here last week, Agrippa was he was in the know on Jewish culture. He was of the line of Herod. Wicked, wicked family, but he was in the know and had this, you know, he understood a lot about the Jewish culture, and so he was kind of like an expert that Festus was using to try and figure out what's really going on, why the Jews wanted to kill Paul. So Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. Keep in mind, this is not a trial. Paul's not on trial because what did he do last week? He appealed to who? Caesar. He says, I'm going to Caesar. And so these guys no longer have jurisdiction. This has gone to a higher level, but they just want to hear him. And Paul wants to speak, which is an awesome opportunity, right? And so you're permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. And he says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews. Especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. He's saying, Agrippa, you should understand what I'm about to say to you. None of this should be new to you, and I'm glad that you do understand it. Because we're going to see in a second, Festus has no idea what he's talking about. Remember last week, this guy Festus, who was, you know, the leader here in Caesarea, had said, he's talking about someone named Jesus. Some Jesus. Remember, we kind of said it could be like some Mike or, you know, some Rick, you know, right, Rick? It could be some, it's like a normal kind of name. You go, okay, some Jesus. They're talking about some Jesus. Well, Agrippa knew exactly who he was. And so he says, I'm glad you're here because you're going to be able to get this. You will be able to understand this. So please just be patient. Listen patiently, please. He says, verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. What does that mean? You cannot dispute this. They knew who I was, where I came from. Remember, Paul was a big deal. We'll see in a second that it was very, very likely he was part of the Sanhedrin who was now trying to kill him. Be done with him, right? And so he says, they knew me from the first. If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. I love that. He throws a little barb in there. He's like, if they were here to testify, if they were here to actually be brave enough to show their face, they would be able to tell you this for themselves. It's, you know, I'm sure Paul had a little bit there with a little edge to it. He's like, they're accusing me of things that just full on aren't even true. Verse 6, now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Paul is masterfully laying out, this was fulfillment of prophecy. This is what we were always looking for. This is not some weird sect. It's just the continuation of what we've been talking about for years. The scriptures that they're telling us, this is it. It's right in front of you. Like, this is the fulfillment of those scriptures in the man of Jesus. And he's like, so if you want to know why I'm accused, it's because of this. Because I believe this. Because I have seen this. Verse 8. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Remember, that was a major sticking point, was that God raises the dead. And it completely divided the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, because the Sadducees don't believe in the rising, rising from the dead. Miracles in general, the Pharisees believe it in theory, but not in actual practice. Like, oh, I believe in miracles as long as I don't have to see one or believe that it actually happens in real life. I believe somewhat that it could happen at some point, but just I would just never believe it if I actually saw it in front of me. You know, in theory, they believed. But Paul asks a very good question. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? If there's a God who created everything, why is it so impossible to believe that he can bring people back from the dead? If we believe that, and remember, he was coming from that culture, or understanding that culture, this would make sense to him. Verse 9, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, we get some really good insight into Paul's life before. We get glimpses of his testimony. This is the most revealing we've seen of where he came from and the why he did what he did. I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name Jesus of Nazareth. Like, he thought he had to do these things. Right? And he's going to lay out what those things are. He says, this also I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So here's a little breakdown of Paul's persecution. He's like saying, you want to know my past? I believed in everything. I myself, I think the same way they thought. I thought I needed to stop this message. And so I was like, I thought I was doing the world a favor. I thought I was doing God a favor. I thought I was doing the right thing. How did he persecute them? He shut them up in prison. He imprisoned them. We saw that was evident, obviously. Assisting in their deaths, overseeing their deaths. He was a man on a mission. Casting votes against them. That would lead us to believe that he was part of the Sanhedrin, right? So he was able to cast votes against them, being part of the council there. Punishing them often and even compelling them to blaspheme. I bet you this one really hurt. You kill somebody who is a believer in Jesus and they're a martyr. They go to heaven. It's like, to be absent in the body, to be present with the Lord. That's, God's got that. But what about those that he got to blaspheme? That he got to turn their back on God? I would imagine that would be the most painful for him to think about. Getting people that were weak to turn their back for the idea of safety, for the idea of not dealing with persecution. Of course, Paul, as he I think at that point realizing that he never ever wanted to turn his back. We've seen, people turn their back on God. We saw Peter do it. We saw Judas do it with two very different conclusions, right? Some people, they were probably able to come back, and some people, they just walked away. They felt guilty. They didn't know what to do. Paul was, he did some really serious stuff, and you hear it in the epistles as he's writing these letters. His heart is just so full of pain for what he had done. He knows he's forgiven, but just the fruit that came out of that, what he had sown was reaped, and it bummed him out. That's what you try and say, look, God forgives everything, he redeems everything, but just sometimes the stuff you sow, it's just you're gonna reap, and that's not where we want to be, Remember going to some San Bernardino style church service, that's where I'm from, and it was like all the homeboys were getting up there one after another, and they were like talking about all the bad things they did. and then how Jesus came in, and like the bad things started to get worse and worse, you know, because you could tell this became a competition, like of like all okay, so yeah, you did that, but I did like a whole lot worse. But then Jesus came, you know, and then he helped. And then at the end, it's like the Jesus part's like very small, and you're just like sitting there going like, was that a closed case, or like you're saying a lot right now? Is there, what's going on? You know what I'm saying? Like when you're sitting there, you're hearing it all. That wasn't the point, you know? And people think, oh, I got to make a testimony for myself. It's like, no, you don't. God is gracious, and he works through all of that. He brings you back. But, you know, those who have been there would tell the next generation, don't go where I went, right? We can all do that. I can sit there and say to my kids, man, I do not go where I went, you know? Like, don't do those. I would like you to avoid that kind of pain. I think for Paul, he felt that. Of course, God used all of it, and it made him who he was, but man, that's some heavy stuff. And he was persecuting even abroad. Remember, as he was going to Damascus, where he has this like encounter with God, with Jesus, he is going to persecute. Like, he's traveling to go start problems. That's like how you know, like, you're serious about it, right? It's not like if it's in front of you, you deal with it. It's like you're like hunting people down for the opportunity to go after them, you know? It's like this is, and you had to walk too. It's not like you just got in a car. You had to go walking anyway. So he's like saying that's who I was. Like, so I understand like this idea of trying to stop this. And he says, while thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus, meaning like while I was, this was like my goal and my life, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, mid persecution, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. So just take a second to think about that. He says, brighter than the sun. What is that? Like, what's bright? I mean, have you tried to look at the sun? Don't do that, you know? I remember this comedian, Brian Regan. You guys ever heard of Brian Regan? He's actually like 99% like family friendly, you know? And which is rare in the comedian. I remember we used to listen to him, you know, back in the day. But he would talk about as a kid how his mom would tell him, you know, don't look at the sun, you know? But him and his brothers were having like the sun stare competition where they were like, see who can do it the longest, like 9 seconds or something staring at the sun. He's like, I won the sun stare. I won the sun stare. And they're like, don't do it. He's like, yeah, I was gonna figure out a new activity. I was gonna think about a new thing, a new activity to do, you know, because he's blinding himself from the sun. The sun's pretty, if you're looking at it, it's gnarly, right? You try and tell your kids that and they look up at it and you're like, what are you doing? Anyway, but it was brighter than the sun, and we know it made him blind, temporarily blind. Wasn't able to see. So that way he knew he was no longer going to be on his own. He was going to be dependent from that point. And, you know, kind of got the message across. Verse 14, and when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And Paul had a very real encounter, and obviously he says, who are you, Lord? Like, I need to calibrate my compass really quick. Who is it that I've been persecuting? And he says, it's Jesus, the one you've been persecuting. And that's interesting also to think about. When persecution happens, it's not on you. It is going straight to him. So he's going to be the one that will shoulder the load, because if we're persecuted for his name's sake, we are like become one with him in that. So Paul realigns himself really quickly, and it says, but rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. And as I was reading this, I was thinking, it's so easy to be like, I want to get right with God, get saved. But were we, at very least, continually, not just like immediately, but like as a continual process, is not just saying like, you know, who are you, Lord? Oh, good. Can we make sure that I'm good with you? Like, can I take out an insurance policy? Can I get to heaven? Can we sign the document? Am I good? What does he say? What do you want me to do? Like, what is it that you have for me? What is the purpose of my life? Why am I here now? Why did you reveal yourself to me? You'd be hard-pressed to find anyone that did more in line with the purpose that God had set out for him than Paul. I mean, he really took it seriously. And what do we see about a man who was aligning himself with the purpose that God had for him is a lot of fruit. A lot of fruit in his life. Effective ministry. Now, God's not calling all of us to be Apostle Paul's, but when's the last time you asked him what your purpose is here? Right? Because we know our earthly purpose. It's like, okay, it's to, you know, I have a family, so it's my purpose is to take care of my wife and my kids and to raise them up to be somewhat decent humans, you know, keep a roof over their head. This is like man's purpose, right? But it's deeper than that. And this is where life gets more fun, also much more complicated. Where you go, no, not just like, what is man's purpose? And I build towards this white picket fence kind of American dream. What is my purpose? What do you want me to do? Because I think what's interesting is that there is an answer for Paul right away. It's not like all, oh, well, just stop doing bad stuff, man. Can you stop, like, persecuting me? Like, because this is a bummer. Like, I'm losing believers, like, constantly because of you, Paul. And I just want you to stop, or else I'm going to send you to hell, buddy. You know, it's not like that. No, it's like, I am redeeming you for a good purpose. You know, the whole reason for creation was so that man and God could dwell and have this relationship together. You need me. I appreciate you. Your life, like honoring me, is like, it's like incense. It's like, it's so beautiful to me. So that's what we want here. And there's nothing better you can do than follow your purpose, what you've been called to do. That's your purpose. So what is it? What does he say to him? I'm going to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. Why do you think Paul is always using his testimony? Because he was a witness of the things he had seen. No one can, you can try and become an expert in taking down any cult or mindset or whatever. But if you haven't had this kind of like, I know God is real. I have seen him in my life. Heaven has reached down and touched me and rescued me. And I am aware. If you don't have that, then what do you have really to share? Because if you can be argued into Christianity, you can be argued out of it. It's as much a heart issue as anything, right? We have our mind. Obviously, we want to set our mind on these things, and we want to, you know, be sure. But there is a real encounter of like, I was lost, and now I'm found. That is a dramatic situation, and traumatic. I mean, if you can think back, some of us think longer than others. But you remember being a kid in the grocery store, and it was like, especially back in the day, where like parents weren't like looking at their kids like every second because it's like terrifying to have kids nowadays. But like when you were like, all of a sudden, you were like aisles over, and mom is gone. And you're like, in your head, she's like really gone. Like she, for some reason, got in the car and drove away without any like thought of you. And maybe it was because she actually has threatened to do that multiple times that you thought maybe she's actually like making good on her promise this time. And you're like saying, I'll never fight with them again, you know, my brother or whatever. And you're like sitting there in the frozen food section, and then you're like, mom, and you know, whatever, and she comes around the aisle, she's like, what are you doing? I told you to follow me, you know. Think about that relief, though, when you're like, oh, she's here, she's mad, I don't care, she's here, I'm not going to live here the rest of my life, sure, I got food, but like, or vice versa. You remember back in the day when there was like stores like Mervyn's? You ever heard of Mervyn's? Okay, Mervyn's, right? That's where we went. It's like, if you got, it was Mervyn's and the Colton Auction. That's where we got our clothes, okay? And so we went to Mervyn's, and then you remember the clothes would go in the circle, and you would go underneath, huh? You go underneath the thing, and you watch your mom flip out because she can't find you because you're behind clothes, and it, like, literally, she cannot find you, and you're like, all of a sudden, you pop out. There's great joy and great anger, you know, in those situations. But to be lost and found is a dramatic, traumatic, and it needs to be like that in your life. That's when you take kids and let them grow up in the church. You got to understand how desperate you were for Jesus and how bad you need him. Oh, I know all the verses. I know all this and that, whatever. You're in grave danger if you don't really know that you needed him and you know that heaven reached down and touched you and grabbed you and that there is a real God and he really loves you and he really has communication fellowship with you. That is a big deal. Because you take the two extremes. One is like, oh, well, you don't want to get too much into experience because, you know, all of a sudden you can go down all these tracks. If you're worshiping experience, you're going to be found wanting. But what kind of, like, a relationship is there if there is no experience? So Paul has a very dramatic, traumatic experience. And then he says, what do you want me to do? He says, well, I want you to talk about this, the thing that just happened, and where you came from, where you are now, and more things to come. See, Paul, this story isn't being written right now. I can't give you a hard job, you know, outline. Here's your job responsibilities. Take it and go. This thing is going to be built over time. By the way, if I could tell you everything that you're going to need to do, you'd probably bolt right now. Because remember, he didn't tell him right off the bat that he was going to be, like, doing everything that he told Ananias. He's like, oh, hey, this guy's going to go through some crazy stuff. Just be cool with him, okay? All right. But he does tell him some of it, right? He, like, reveals some of it to him where he says, like, look, hey, check it out. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. These are the words of Jesus. You gotta think about that. What's the point? What's the purpose? To go and speak to everyone and give them an opportunity to turn from what? Well, just from being like a pretty good person to like just making sure they're saved. From darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Is it like dramatic like that for you? Is it dramatic like that for me? If it's not, then like it's kind of sketchy, right? A little bit. It's amazing how it all kind of creeps back in and starts to be like, well, it's kind of okay, you know. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance in me among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You'll be sanctified. You will be cleansed. You'll be set apart. How? Faith in me. I will set you apart. I will make you a witness. All this old stuff, so will I do for them. This is what I want you to be a witness of, a.k.a. I'm here for you. Therefore, I love this. Paul, like, breaks it down. He says, therefore, King Agrippa, he calls him out, you know? Have you ever had that, like, where you, like, I think I've mentioned it before, like, during a sermon, you're like, oh, why are you looking at me? And you're like, I wasn't looking at you. Was I looking at you? Like, you were looking at me the whole time. There's no way I was looking at you the whole time. I'm, like, looking around all the time. It's like, oh, why were you saying that to me? It's like that really, it's like, and I remember same thing. You sit there and you go like, oh, can you stop looking at me and talking to me? Things I don't want to hear because they're painful, but they're so true. And can you stop looking at me? I'm going to leave in a second. No, I can't leave. This is good. This is from God, but I don't like it. Why are you looking at me? Paul goes straight on. He knows he's got something since, you know, he's ready to go with King Agrippa. He says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He's like, oh, Agrippa, listen, I wasn't disobedient to what he told me to do. Isn't that interesting? He says, I was not disobedient, because we're going to see in a second why that makes sense. But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. So the whole idea of cheap grace with the Gentiles, that's not what that was. It was always about repentance. That they would repent, not be circumcised, not go back to the law. That's not what we were doing there. But that they would repent and turn. Something beautiful about the fact that Paul followed like every line of what he was asked to do. He's faithful to his calling. But what followed Paul? Joy, peace. Like he's got full joy and peace in the midst of horrific circumstances because he knows his purpose, because he's connected with God. He's not like, oh, are my prayers even going out? Is there anything happening? He knows that like God's hand is on him. It's reassured time and time again, but that's because he has relationship with him. And then he says, verse 21, for these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. Man, this is so laid. Isn't that beautiful how he's laying it out? He's like, I'm not telling you anything that the prophets and Moses, who you guys worship, have said. This is the same message. I'm giving you exactly what they told you was coming. He also says, God was the one that saved me. And we know that that would happen. He says, what was the message? That Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Perfectly clear. Fulfillment of prophecy. The idea of prophecy is for us to look back and say, okay, so God said this, you know, how many hundreds of years ago, and at this point it came to pass. And we can look back and it is, oh, if you look at the old prophecies, even the life of Jesus, how many prophecies had to be fulfilled. And they were like things he couldn't control, you know? Just, it's unreal. You could do a study on that alone and it would, that's what I'm saying. People, it's like, look, we have the facts on our side. It's reality. To try and wash your, you know, I heard that. To try and wash our conscience of eternity. It's ridiculous and it's futile. Because at the end of the day, when you're laying in bed at night, you can try and convince yourself of something all you want, but there's still something missing. It's just not. And everyone knows this. Like, as much as I want to try and drown it out, it's just, there's just missing. There's something not right. I can have everything that the world thinks looks great, and it's just missing what it's all about. Because God so graciously put that eternity in our hearts. So, and now as he thus made his defense, Festus, who is clearly over his head right here, he's like, this was a lot of information. What does he say? Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. This is a real thing, right? Much learning can drive you mad. Like, you can be so obscure and, you know, like in your thinking that you actually can't apply anything to real life. It's a dangerous place to be. But he's just looking at Paul like, I've never seen anything or anyone like you, and you're... The fact that he says that he's mad, I think really points to the fact that Paul was super genuine. He's like, you're genuine, but you're completely nuts. Because it's obvious that you're not like trying to lie to us, but I'm just guessing you're crazy, right? That's like what do we do with Jesus? Like, he's a lunatic, he's a liar, or he's our Lord, right? Like, you got to do something with him. Because you can't just say, well, he's a pretty good teacher. Well, no, not if he's lying. He's not a good teacher. Well, not if he's a lunatic and said he's going to rise from the dead. You wouldn't call that really a good teacher, you know? Liar, lunatic, Lord. Paul's kind of put him in the same spot, you know? And he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. You're the one that's missing something. Interesting he says that. He does not fear man. You know, it's if you break down majority of fears, they are so unreasonable. If you really break them down, they're really unreasonable. Like you're like, that's, if we're playing the odds game, it's like, okay, so it's probably, there's a chance of 0.08%. It's too much. I can't walk outside today. Lightning could strike, you know? I'm not going out because it's going to rain. It's going to rain this week. So you never know, because sometimes it rains and then there's lightning. And that could happen, you know? You never know. It's unreasonable, really, to think that way. Does it happen? Yeah, all kinds of things happen. But Paul is like, he's like, I don't care what you think, what anyone else thinks, because I am the one that is actually like connected to the reason, the purpose, the source of life. So I'm the one that's standing on truth and reason. You guys are all here playing your own, your game on your own rules. Have you ever played a game that you know well, and then you go somewhere and they play it different, and you're like, what is your problem? And so, like, that is not how you play this game, you know? And so someone busts out the rule book, and then, you know, one person's right. What's really a brute, like, really brutal is when you're wrong, and you're like, do my parents love me? Have they told me anything that's true in my life? Like, is any, you know what I'm saying? And if you're wrong, you're like, you're kind of like, no, I'm still not wrong. Like that must be the new edition, but I went off the original edition, you know, where it was like different and but right. That was the right edition. This is for like the simple-minded edition, you know. You just couldn't play by my rules because they're a lot harder. So you had to be a lot smarter to do this kind of, I understand why you want to do it this way. We'll do it your way. That's fine. You know full well you're wrong, but you can't like admit it, you know. It's like, man, you're just playing with a different rule book. I'm trying to think of a game like that. There's multiple where you're like, oh, what is it? Even basketball, you know, is it losers or is it winners, right? Tell me, which one is it, guys? You play pickup basketball. Is it losers or is it winners? It's gotta be winners, right? No reward for losing except for in the NBA. They say you tank your team, you get a first round draft pick. Sorry, that's aside from the point. All right. You get in the lottery. That's actually all sports. Change it. Change it right now. Yes, Lord. And we close in prayer, Lord, thinking about sports. No, that's not it. Okay. But he's saying, I'm not mad. You know, I'm speaking truth and reason. For the king before whom I speak freely knows. He knows something's going on. He knows something is going on with Agrippa. This guy from this wicked family line. Remember, he's sitting there with Bernice, who is his sister, also his, like, wife. Not good, right? But he knows there's something going on. He says, for the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things. For I'm convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. He's like, I know you know about this. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? He says, I know that you do believe. Wow. He's like, I know there's something going on in there. I know you believe the prophets. And I know that you know that this leads to Jesus. And I know that this makes sense to you. Festus, no clue. He has no clue what's going on. This is for you, Agrippa. This is all for you. I know you know what's going on right now. It's decision time. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Unbelievable. Is this crazy? Like this, he's like, I'm on the fence. And I almost get joy in that, but it's like, and then it's taken away with like sadness because what he does next. You almost persuade me to become a Christian. Then Agrippa said, after that, he says what? And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become might both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. I wish you guys were all like me, except for being chained up. I don't wish that for you guys. That's not fun to be imprisoned. But I wish that you all experience what I'm experiencing, the good, the bad. He says there's no life compared to this life. I'm connected with the Creator, the life giver. You know, He is walking with me. I know the Savior of the world. I would want all of you to have that. Because so Agrippa, because he says, I would almost want to become a Christian. Paul's like, please do it. I want you to do it, and I want everyone here to do it. That is why I'm here. Like, this would go down as the greatest day ever, aside from me, you know, getting saved, if you guys would get this. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor, Bernice, and those who sat with him. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. We're looking at it again from, they kind of backed up the hard issue, gone, nah, this guy, you know, even, he doesn't belong here. He should not be in trouble. Like, this doesn't make any sense. Like, he's not doing anything wrong. But what we miss out on is that Agrippa did not take the opportunity that had been brought before him to make a decision. Right then, right there. And I just wonder, what was the almost part for Agrippa? Like, why was it almost? Because we have a lot of things. Can you think about things in your life where you said, I almost did that. I almost moved here. I almost, you know, whatever, I almost took that job. Well, the reason it's an almost is because something came in and stopped you. Why? What happened? I can look back and I can see everything that I've had an almost for. There was a reason, whether it be good or not. I think Agrippa was like, if I accept what I now know to believe is true, I will have to change my life. I will have to, because he's looking at Paul and he's like, he basically just told me he threw away his whole life and started a new one. I don't think I can do that. I've got a good gig here. Like, I have so much to lose. It's like the rich young ruler, right? Think about the rich young ruler. He's like, I can't. I got a lot of stuff. I can't get rid of it. And Jesus says, sell all your stuff, follow me. I can't. Because he had a lot. He had too much. It's like, I couldn't get rid of all of this. It would take me so long to reaccumulate it. He's like, then you don't get it. That's not, if there's anything that was holding you back, that is the main thing you must get rid of. That is the thing that is keeping you from from experiencing life. Man, there's a lot of Agrippas that we run into. There's nothing more tragic to me than seeing God reveal himself to someone so evidently, so clearly, that they even say it. Yeah, that was God. Like, that was crazy. And then they say, but I'm not going to follow him. I would almost do it. Like, it makes sense to do it, but I'm not going to do it. You're like, it's like devastating. Because there's a lot of people who just full on don't even know. And they just don't know. And there's some grace and mercy in that. Like, they just really don't know. But there's the people that go, oh, I see him. Yeah, I know what that is. It just sounds like too much of a commitment. I'm not going to be able to do that, you know. Can you imagine? You have your son, like my, you know, I have my son. It's like all, it's awesome. But he looks like he's going to be expensive, you know. He looks like he's going to be a lot of work, and I need 12 hours of sleep every night, you know. This is not me. This isn't a real, do not need that. I'm just going to go ahead and say hard pass, you know. Thanks, though. I can see the benefits, but not. It's just not going to do it. It's so brutal. But I think what's interesting, too, here is that it didn't stop Paul, or it didn't stop them from seeing, like, who Paul was and saying, like, no, I don't. He didn't do anything wrong. They still respected him. You know, I got the opportunity to go see my friend's band play. It was their last ever show. And I came from the hardcore scene, and it's like, that's... It's a music scene, and it's like all good. bunch of my friends come from there. A lot of them are rough around the edges, and there's a big crew of them that got saved, and one was the singer of this band, and he is so honest and so raw, and he just talked about, just on Friday night, he was talking about how he would come into the scene, there would be Christian bands, but they were, he says, I looked at them, and they were ashamed of God. Like, they wouldn't, it'd be like, oh, if you want to talk to us about God, you can come talk to us afterwards or whatever in the, you know, in the corner, you know, or whatever. And he sits there, and he's just proclaiming the good news of his life being restored by the gospel over and over again. He's like, who are you if you're ashamed of God? Do you not know who he is? He says, I looked around, and God literally saved my life. And I'm looking around, and I'm like, why is nobody else excited about this? I was like, and I was thinking about that, and I was like, that is like the opposite of what we see here with Paul. He is proclaiming the gospel no matter what comes, no matter what happens, because he says what? He says it again in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Here you go. I'm not ashamed of this good news. There's nothing that's going to stop me from saying it. Well, you know what's funny is the people who are ashamed of God, people don't respect them. The people who stand and believe what they really believe, there's respect. I'm sitting there at that show. I have a bunch of friends who aren't Christians, but they love my friend. And they love the fact that he's up there proclaiming the truth with absolute boldness. It's like, I like him. He's the real thing. It's like they respected him. They pulled themselves aside. They're like, he's done nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. And you go, oh, well, he maybe shouldn't have appealed to Caesar. They're like, if it was up to us at this point after hearing all this, we'd just set him free. Because he's got a good, you know, it makes sense. But that was, it was in God's hands, not theirs. Because he's going to go to Caesar, right? And we're going to see God continues to work in his life, and he's going to go to Rome. But I think it's interesting. There's like a real life valley of decision. And, you know, we don't always give the opportunities. We're a small church, right? There's not a huge amount of people here or whatever. But I think it's super important that, like, when God is doing something, hitting your heart, that you have an opportunity to respond to that immediately so you don't get callous to being able to responding. You know what I'm saying? You don't get callous to his voice or his prompting or anything like that. Because Agrippa had the opportunity. We have really a tale of two guys, both going headstrong into, like, completely against the will of God in and of themselves. Both having their hearts rocked by the reality of who Jesus was. And one said, oh, well, then it's a no-brainer, I'm following, which is Paul. And the other one said, I wish I could follow, but I can't. I would almost do it, but I can't. It would mean a lot of changing of my life. Who do you think had regrets on their deathbed? Really, you boil it down. Anything that would keep you from following Jesus, what is it? Like, what is it worth? I ask that to myself. Like, what are the things that keep you from doing what you're supposed to be, you know, fulfilling the purpose? Like, what on earth could be scary if God is telling you to, you know what I'm saying? Like, if the God of the universe is asking you to do something, you should just do it. I'm a dad, right? And I take risks with my son. We go mountain biking. And I go, Cannon, you can do it. And I'm like, I think you can get down that. Just don't slam on the brakes, and you're showing confidence because you're like, you got to get through. But I literally don't know for sure if he is going to. I have a good reason to think he will. Like, I think you can do this. You don't say, I think. Can you can do this. And he goes, do, and he makes it through. And you're like, whew, because I'm not God, okay? And so I don't know for sure if he can or not. But I know it's worth testing him and stretching him in those ways. But, like, if God is asking you to do something, it's like, he's got all the resources in the world. Never regret it. So I just want to give opportunity to respond, whether either it's salvation or, like, you just, like, man, you just need to turn back. You're kind of got your eyes into the almost. I would almost follow God if not for this kind of stuff. It's so easy to do. But just to give opportunity to say right here, right now, not like tomorrow, not next week, not once I've read my Bible for a week straight, you know, to show God I'm really serious about him. But like to say, hey, God, I hear you talking to me, and I respond. Let's close your eyes and bow your head, close your eyes. And Lord, we want to thank you so much for your grace for us, that you love us so much, that you reach out to us, that you care about us, that you